Philippians, please turn, if you would, to Philippians chapter 4. I expect everyone paid close attention to the commas and all the other grammatical markings in the last hymn after having it pointed out in Jesus Loves Me. I did. I was looking at, would this mean this, would this mean that? Well, there you go. Those commas and marks are important. It's the difference between "Let's eat, Grandpa," and "Let's eat, Grandpa." You know, right? there was a book about that a few years ago. I wish I had got a copy of it. The title was "Eats, Shoots, and Leaves." Koalas is or pandas eats, shoots, and leaves without the commas. The cartoon that went with it was a panda with a gun who shot people and ate, shot people, and then left, you know, the scene of the crime. So anyway, those are things that help make English even more complicated for other people. Maybe that's why the Greek New Testament has no commas, periods, anything at all. You have to figure out what it really means. Philippians chapter 4. This morning we continue in our consideration of those things pertaining to the New Testament church. Christ loved the church and gave himself for it. And this morning, we would like to give consideration to what is known as the prayer meeting. Reminded this morning of what we've sometimes spoken of as the hour of power. And I'm afraid often that is more of a name than a reality, but we want to see it be a reality in the lives of the New Testament church believers. I chose Philippians 4 as just a lead-in, just a couple of things for us to look at. So look at Philippians 4, the first three verses, the first couple of three verses, the majority of them have to deal with some division between evidently two sisters and some encouragement there. But then we come to verse 4, and I want to introduce you to three habits to cultivate a peaceful heart, and we'll see prayer is an essential part of that. And this is prayer for the New Testament believers. This letter is written to an assembly of believers. Often we take these things and we apply them individually, and obviously it has application to us as individuals and should. And each individual can apply many of the things that are taught in Paul's epistles. But we do well sometimes to remember that it's written to a group of believers. And we're going to put that, think in that way this morning. So verse 4, I want us to think about three habits to cultivate to have a peaceful heart. So look at verse 4 if you would. Rejoice in the Lord always, and again I say rejoice. Let your moderation be known unto all men. The Lord is at hand. Be careful for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God, and the peace of God which passes all understanding shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. Now I'm going to read that one more time. Very similar, but in Darby's translation, a couple of words are different. So let's read it again. You may follow through wherever, whatever you're reading in. Rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I say rejoice. Let your gentleness be known of all men. The Lord is near. Be careful about nothing, but in everything, by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses every understanding, shall guard your hearts and your thoughts by Christ Jesus. And in my reflection on in the ESV and some of the other translations, those, by and large, those verses are translated almost identically the same, with the exception of a couple of things that you might have seen here. So let's think about this just a minute. Three habits to cultivate to have a peaceful heart. One is to be joyful in the Lord. Be joyful in the Lord. Paul is writing to these believers. This is the last part of his letter. He's just addressed this problem between a couple of the ladies, that they be of the same mind in the Lord, and he's asked for help among the believers. And he says, look, cultivate this habit. Rejoice in the Lord. Be joyful in the Lord. And again, he says, I say, rejoice. Remember our little rule that when something is doubled, when it's repeated again, perhaps it's time to look at it again. If I say, Prescott, Prescott, I'm trying to get your attention, right? And that's what we often see in the Scripture, things doubled or repeated, it's to get our attention. Hey, look at this just a minute. Paul says, let this be, first of all, a motive, a guide for you in your life, that you rejoice in the Lord. Look how much we have to rejoice over. We have salvation in Him. We have acceptance before the Father in Him. We have heaven as a home. But all those things pale in comparison to having the Savior Himself. We have Him. And doesn't that fill our hearts with joy? You know, things around us may be bleak. We talked a little bit about some of the troubles that different ones who have been in attendance here are having or have had, and we know of troubles and sorrows that they have. But for the believer, first, we can come back and focus, you know, the Lord is good. He's promised, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. He's with us. We can rejoice in one who's secured our eternity and saves us now and gives us even now eternal life. If we're a believer in Him, rejoice in the Lord. So be joyful in the Lord. That's the first thing toward having a peaceful heart. Secondly, be gentle to all men. King James says, let your moderation be known. ESV says, let your reasonableness be known. Let your gentleness be known. First of all, we're rejoicing in the Lord. Second of all, we're gentle with men. It's an attitude of humble patience. It seeks the best for others and thinks that of them. And as I read this, I thought, man, this is not me. But I know believers who are like this, who have a gentle spirit, who are considerate of each one, who aren't critical of motives on the outset by any means, or if they are, you don't know it. They're gentle to people. I talked to my brother Tom Harrington yesterday. He's one of the board members of Stewards Foundation, and you might remember he lost his wife a couple of months ago to cancer. If there was ever anyone that I knew, and I can think of a number, but he's one in particular. Always gracious, always considerate, always looking for the best, and just a joy to be around. We need to cultivate that. We need to cultivate that in our lives, that our first thing out of our mouth is not cutting, is not sharp, is not critical, but to let our gentleness be known of all men, everyone we deal with. And he said, why? Because the Lord is near. Now, is he talking about the fact the Lord is coming soon? Could be. Or he might be reminding that the Lord is right by me. The Lord indwells. And if I'm to emulate the Lord Jesus, I need to be gentle like he was gentle. So that little children wanted to climb in his lap and sit with him and be with him. Let your gentleness be known, all a habit to cultivate. But then here's the third one, and the one that really is the where I'd like to start from this morning. Be careful or be anxious for nothing. So let's say be prayerful to God and careful for nothing. But in everything, by prayer and supplication. Supplication's an old word nobody uses. It just means asking for supply. You know, asking for the needs to be met. With prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your request be made known to God. Thanksgiving is extremely important in our prayer life as individuals and as a body of believers. And he says, if you'll do those three things, if you'll cultivate those habits to be joyful in the Lord, to be gentle toward men, and to be prayerful about everything and careful for nothing, the peace of God, which passes all understanding, will keep your hearts, or will guard your hearts. It will garrison your hearts, if you will, and thoughts, or and minds, through Christ Jesus. How is it peace that passes understanding? Because it's to the logical, human, worldling mind. How can you be at peace when your world is falling apart around you? Because I have the Lord. I rejoice in Him. And I can be at peace because I can take everything to Him in prayer. And I know that He hears. I know that He cares. And that He meets our need. We who are the local representation, the local body of Christ, we need to be people of prayer. Not saying prayers, but praying. Real praying. Not just repeating recitations, but praying. And we want to talk a little this morning, as I said, about when we meet for prayer. Now, we meet Wednesday night, 7 p.m. for prayer. And many, many, many churches do. It's a cultural phenomena, if you will. There's no place in the New Testament that says thou shalt meet on the fourth day of the week for prayer. In fact, as we'll see, I think believers got together for prayer often, maybe far more often than we do, and had more things on their minds to think about I doubt they had more on their minds to think about, to pray over, but they prayed over them. And they made a point to pray over them. And we'll see some examples in the early church in just a moment of the New Testament church at prayer. And then how does that apply to us? Is that just detached ancient history that we can't understand or realize? Or ought we to be casting ourselves ever the more on our Lord and believing that He answers prayer? Look, if you would, over to Matthew chapter 18. Matthew chapter 18. We see the Lord's instruction for His own. Now, we often quote, think of Matthew chapter 18, verse 20, where two or three are gathered together in My name, there am I in the midst of them. We claim that promise that when we gather together, whether it's a very large group or a very small group, the Lord has promised to be in the midst when we're gathered in His name. I think that has application in any number of ways. Even here in context, in discipline, in a matter, the Lord will be with us, but He'll be with us wherever we're gathered together for whatever purposes that are in honor to Him, of course. But verse 19, just before that, says, again I say unto you, if two of you shall agree on earth as touching anything that they shall ask, it shall be done for them of My Father which is in heaven. Minimum of two. You can have a little bitty prayer meeting. Minimum of two. We're in agreement. We see the Lord be honored in this thing that we ask. And He says, My Father, which is in heaven, will see that it's done for them. Now, do we see that happening? Do we believe that? Do we believe His word? We have to think about that. Where there's unity in prayer, the prayer is answered. Whatsoever you shall agree on earth as touching anything that they shall ask, it shall be done for them of my Father which is in heaven. Should we not give more thought to that in regards to what our Lord is simply saying, without adornment, without caveat? Here's what he says. Do we believe it? Can we claim that as a promise from him? Look, if you would, over to Acts, to the book of Acts. And I want to think a little bit about examples of prayer in the life of the New Testament believers. And as a body of believers, and at chapter 1, the Lord has ascended into heaven. They've gone back to Jerusalem to wait on the promise that he has given them, that after so many days, the Holy Ghost would come upon them. They didn't know what that meant, how that meant, what that would be, but he said, you're to go back and wait. And so they went and waited. And what did they do? Verse 14, these all, it just listed the disciples, these all continued with one accord in prayer and supplication with the women and Mary, the mother of Jesus, and with his brethren. And there's obviously is not all prayer, because Peter stands up and quotes from the Old Testament, and they choose one to take the place of Judas. And then the day of Pentecost came, and the Holy Spirit came on them in ways absolutely unexpected, unknown. But they were there, gathered together in prayer. What did they pray? It doesn't tell us specifically, but I bet they prayed that God would fulfill his word. That they, not that you had to beg God to do it, but that there was the expectation that he would. And they prayed together. And prayer was a part of the New Testament church from the very beginning. Then look over, if you would, to chapter 4. Chapter 4. The church is in opposition. Peter has been taken, and John, they have been abused as they stood before the Sanhedrin. I take it back. Here they had not been beaten as they were subsequently, but they had to stand up and to say, we're going to preach in the name of Jesus. And so it says, verse 23, being let go, they went to their own company and reported it all that the chief priests and elders had said unto them. And I found that interesting. Now, here's the situation. Here's two brothers that have come under persecution for preaching the gospel. They come back to their own company, their own group. Remember, we've read of thousands that have come to the Lord subsequent to the day of Pentecost. But they're not all gathering in a megachurch somewhere, right? There are no megachurches. There's not even any little bitty churches. They're just churches and homes. And so you can only have so many that can gather together. And so when you have these little groups, people are intimately acquainted. They know each other. They care for one another's burdens. There's interest in each other. It is the design, I think, that is intended with a New Testament church. Now, how many should be in a New Testament church? I can't tell you. And I'm not saying a giant group is wrong or a little bitty group is the only one that's right. But if we're the family of God, if we're brothers and sisters and mothers and fathers, I think that example points to my physical example of mothers and fathers and brothers and sisters and cousins. How many of your family, of your kinfolk do you know? Well, I could probably list off that people that you know and you care about, and they're a part of your lives, and you know what they do, and you know what troubles they have, and it might be 40 or 50, maybe. Some families bigger, some families smaller. Okay, well, I have 10,000 relatives on this planet, probably living right now. I don't know them, I don't care. They don't care about me, right? No one has tried to find me and call me up and say, I'm just checking on you. You know, it's not like that. In the New Testament church, whatever the size of it is, the family cares for one another. They know what's going on with each other. They're there to pray for each other. They came back to their own company, okay? And what did they do? They prayed. They give the report, and it says, verse 24, when they heard that, talking about the other believers, they lifted up their voice to God with one accord and said, Lord, Thou art God, which has made heaven and earth and the sea and all that in them is, who by the mouth of Thy servant David has said, Why do the heathen rage and the people imagine vain things? The kings of the earth stood up and the rulers were gathered together against the Lord and against His Christ, which of course is a quote directly from Psalm 2, verses 1 and 2. And then they go on to say, For of a truth against Thy holy child Jesus, whom Thou hast anointed, both Herod and Pontius Pilate, which with the Gentiles and the people of Israel were gathered together, for to do whatsoever Thy hand and Thy counsel determined before to be done. And now, Lord, behold their threatenings, and grant unto Thy servants that with all boldness they may speak Thy word by stretching forth Thine hand to heal, and that signs and wonders may be done by the name of Thy holy child or Thy holy servant, Jesus. And when they had prayed, the place was shaken where they were assembled together, and they were all filled with the Holy Ghost, and they spake the word of God with boldness. I don't know that this was Wednesday night. I kind of doubt it. It's when prayer needed to be made. The believers came together. Somebody opened up their home, and they gathered together, and they prayed. First of all, they acknowledged Almighty God, who He is. Sometimes our brother Dave, when he prays on Wednesday night, he starts off like the Lord's example prayer. Our Father, it reminds me of it. Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be Thy name. God gets the glory for who He is, and that's what they do right here. Say, You are God, who's made heaven and earth and the sea and all that in them is. And then they go to His Word. They bring His Word before them. They said, this is exactly what You said in Psalm 2, verses 1 and 2. And they quote it. They bring His Word before Him. They lay claim to His prophecy here of exactly what was going to happen to His anointed. And it did. It had happened to the Lord Jesus. And then they asked their petition, give us power. Give us boldness, that we may speak Thy word. Stretch forth Your hand to heal, that signs and wonders may be done by the name of the Lord Jesus. To give the Lord Jesus the glory, that He would be, that the hearers would be without question convinced that it's because of the Lord Jesus, that they would have to absolutely reject the truth to turn away. God answered that prayer. How did He answer that prayer? It's validated by spiritual power. The place was shaken. They were filled with the Holy Spirit for the purpose of going forth with the gospel, which they did. They spake the word of God with boldness, the end of verse 31 says. That's a great prayer meeting. You say, man, I wish we had a prayer meeting like that. Why can't we? How important is it to acknowledge God for who He is? Well, the Lord's example prayer says we should do that. And it's evident that this was a practice of the New Testament church as well. We acknowledge who He is and we pray His word. Well, I believe the promises of God. Well, what are they? Well, I can think of two or three. Well, maybe we need to think about a few more of them. What has He promised He would do? We're pretty clear on His promises regarding salvation, right? We tell people, Him that cometh unto Me, I will in no wise cast out. I take that as a promise from the Lord Jesus. Whosoever believeth in Him should not perish, but has everlasting life. That's a promise from God to us. Well, he has others as well. And we need to see in His Word the application for our day. and put his word into practice. Now, over to Acts chapter 12, if you would. Over to Acts chapter 12, we have another prayer meeting. And there's a few things we might learn here about prayer meeting as well. Peter is imprisoned. Look at verse 5 of chapter 12. Peter, therefore, was kept in prison, but prayer was made without ceasing of the church unto God for him. Now, Herod had killed James, the brother of John, with a sword, and the Jews liked that. They said, yeah, get rid of these that are of the Jesus cult. So he thought, well, I'll put Peter in prison too. And so he did. And so, it tells us, prayer was made without ceasing of the church unto God for him. Then we come down to verse 12, if you would, 12. And when he had considered the thing, now Peter is miraculously released from the prison. You understand the angel came, told him to get up, the doors open by themselves, the manacles fall off, he walks out the door, he walks into the city, and he realizes, hey, I'm not dreaming, I'm awake, this is for real. And so he goes to John Mark's mother's house. We say that in verse 12. And when he had considered the thing, he came to the house of Mary, the mother of John, whose surname was Mark, where many were gathered together praying. And as Peter knocked at the door of the gate, a damsel came to hearken named Rhoda, and when she knew Peter's voice, she opened not the gate for gladness, but ran in and told how Peter stood before the gate. And they said unto her, thou art mad. But she constantly affirmed that it was even so. Then they said, well, it's his angel. Or his spirit, perhaps, they might have thought. But Peter continued knocking, and when they had opened the door and saw him, they were astonished. But he, beckoning unto them with a hand to hold their peace, declared unto them how the Lord had brought him out of the prison. And he said, go show these things unto James and to the brethren. And he departed and went into another place. Obviously, a different James than the one that had been killed. Were they faithfully praying? I think so. Did they expect an answer? I believe so. But they didn't get the answer they were expecting. Right? Hence the doubt. Because somehow they had decided in their minds how God should answer their prayer. When we pray, do we expect an answer? And do we believe that he will answer? And will we accept his answer when it's not what we decided God should do? Now, we can be guilty of that, right? Sometimes we pray, Lord, do X, Y, Z because so-and-so has this problem, so would you do this, this, and that? We give him instructions on how we think the prayer should be answered. When the serpents, the fiery serpents, were biting the children of Israel and they were dying, the people came to Moses and said, beseech the Lord that he send these serpents away. They had figured out the answer to the prayer that they wanted. But that was not what God did. He said, no. Moses, put a bronze serpent on a pole, and when people look at it, they'll live. So some of those that had been fearful of the snakes, they might too have been bitten, but all they had to do was look and live. And those that had already been bitten could look and live. Rather than drawing a line in the sand, I'm not bitten yet, so tell the Lord to make the serpents go away. God answered the prayer that they be saved from the fiery serpents, but he answered it his way. Sometimes God answers our prayers in ways that we had no thought, as just as he does here. No one expected Peter to be miraculously delivered. I don't know what they thought, how they thought it would be answered, but God answered it. Who got the glory in that? Did Peter? No, the Lord got the glory, right? And it strengthened the heart of even these doubters. And I don't doubt that Rhoda was one who remembered that experience and shared it all her life. That her name is recorded here, most likely she was known, in my expectation, as the one who was the first to see the delivered Peter, how God had miraculously delivered him. They were meeting for prayer in the home, right, of Mary, the mother of John Mark. We can do that. We don't have to wait on Wednesday night. There's a need. Say, hey, can you, if you got a few minutes, can you come over? Let's pray together over this situation or that. We need not let our culture or tradition dictate to us when we can get together to pray. Well, there's a few conditions for prayer, right? One is to be abiding in Christ, to be walking with Him, to be living lives in purity before Him, right? We cannot just be carnal believers, if you will, seeking our own desire, and then when tragedy strikes, oh God, save me. Right? I mean, He might answer that prayer, but how much better to be walking with Him. We pray that we can be abiding in Him, and then we ask according to His will. Ask according to His will. And that's not the caveat that gets Him out of trouble of not answering our prayers. It's we want to align our will with His. And when we seek to align our will with His, then we're going to pray prayers that are aligned with His. And we'll see them answered. We'll see them answered. And they should be offered in the name of Christ. I cannot stress how important I think that is. It's not a mantra. It's not a secret password or anything like that. I don't mean that. But we pray. We have access to the Father through the Lord Jesus Christ. And there's nothing that, you know, I think it reinforces a bad idea when believers stand up and pray and never mention the name of the Lord Jesus. Now, the Lord knows the heart, and He answers prayer. But I've heard men that should know better in different places, and they'll stand up and give a great oration, and then they'll close, "In Your name we pray, amen." And, well, you never mentioned the Lord Jesus, so I guess you're praying in the name of God. Well, how did we have access? I've told this story before. We were at a thing at Troy State for Ben when his one of his years, and it was toward the end of the year, and they had a young lady come open the benediction. She was in the one of the Christian groups there on campus, and I thought, okay. Now, I was a little hesitant with that, the young lady praying for, I mean, there were hundreds there. I don't remember what she prayed, but at the end she said, "In Jesus' name we pray, amen." So, I'll go with that. Praise the Lord. She knew who she was praying to and through. When we truly ask in His name, Bill McDonald says, it's the same as if He, the Lord Jesus, were making request of God. We have that authority. We pray in Jesus' name. It's as if He is asking. Why would we not pray in His name? Well, our time is expired, but if you will, I'll just mention a few things. Some might ask, well, what do we pray for? And obviously, we have some things broken out in our prayer list. We can identify those areas and things that we pray for. But we have authority of the Word of God to pray for many of those things. We pray for our authorities over us. Speaking of the word authority, Paul writes to Timothy, we pray for kings and all that are in authority. We may lead a quiet and peaceful life in all godliness and honesty. We should pray for those in authority over us and pray for their salvation. No, we would pray for the previous president. We should pray for this president. To pray for those on the local level. Pray for there's many of those that God has placed in authority over our lives. We're to pray for them. And Paul was writing that at a time when Rome was in authority. Pray for them. That we might live, that we might lead a quiet, peaceful life. James reminds us to pray for the sick. The prayer of faith shall save the sick. The Lord shall raise him up, he says in James 5:15. We pray for those that are sick. Sometimes it becomes a predominant theme in our prayer meeting. I think it's a little unbalanced. But nevertheless, those that are sick don't think it's unbalanced. They would like us to pray for them. And so we should remember them before the Lord. Hebrews 13:7 tells us to remember those which have the rule over you, who have spoken unto you the word of God, whose faith follow, considering the end of the conversation. Pray for your elders, please. Pray for those that have that shepherding responsibility. That's those that have the rule over you. The idea is as shepherding. Please pray for us. And Paul would write to the Thessalonians, brethren, pray for us. We should pray for those on the mission field who are carrying forth the gospel. We pray for those that labor in the Lord's work, wherever they are, stateside or abroad. Pray for them. And there's lots of things we can pray. We can pray for their needs. We can pray for their provision. We can pray for their spiritual life. We pray for their families. All kind of things. We have those we list on our bulletin every month to be our prayer focus. Let's pray for those people. Let's remember to pray for them. Not just once a week, but pray for them. Remember them. We have the Sunday school going on here. And you say, well, where's the verse for Sunday school? Matthew 19:13 says, then were there brought unto him little children that he should put his hands on them and pray. The Lord Jesus would pray for little children. Ought not we pray for them as well? If there was ever a time in history, and I'm sure there have been times in history where little ones are in danger from the society in which they live. Certainly it's now as well. We have much to pray for. Paul was instructed by the church at Jerusalem when he came and was introduced and was accepted. Among the things he was to do as he went to the Gentiles, it says, only they would that we should remember the poor, the same which I also was forward to do. We can pray for those that are in need. We may not list them by name. We don't want to shame anybody. We have to pray for the poor. How often do we not think of anything beyond our own need? We pray for those in military service, of course. I think that's appropriate. Think of those that are in harm's way. We pray for them. And we pray for the lost. Interest Magazine had an article in its waning years. It would be clickbait today to have a title like this. It says, it was, "Don't pray for the lost." And the writer of the article gave his reasons why we're not to pray for the lost. I hope he was put out of fellowship shortly thereafter. But that was shortly before its demise. We need to pray for the lost. We need to pray, and we need to pray individually. We pray for people that we know are lost, and then when they are saved, we can rejoice like heaven rejoices when they come to know the Lord Jesus. Again, Paul writing to Timothy, I exhort therefore that first of all supplications, prayers, intercessions, and giving of thanks be made for all men. And then verse 4, the same chapter, who will have all men to be saved and come to a knowledge of the truth? Why are we praying for men? That they would be saved. Pray for the lost. We can't think of anything to pray for. There's those among our families, friends, that don't know the Lord Jesus. They are condemned before a holy God and bound for a Christless eternity. That's a nice way of saying hell. They need the Savior. Do we believe that? Briefly, in very practical ways, for here, in our own prayer meeting, are the things that we ought to do different. Many of these are our practice today. Some have suggested maybe prayers could be shorter. Everybody falls into ruts, right? We fall into, you know, we used to take his prayer list when it was me and Papa Joe. Okay, you pray for this half, I'll pray for that half. And we pray, and we have these long, listy prayers of mentioning these things. And we kind of fall into a habit, but sometimes those prayers get long, and sometimes minds wander, and we can pray more than once. Mike prayed twice on Wednesday night a few weeks ago, and it was like, what happened? What's wrong with that? We could pray, we could take a few things and pray, and maybe come back and pray again. Maybe that would help us focus a little better as we're together. Just a suggestion. Pray His Word. Claim His promises. Lord, You have said this, therefore we're praying this. His Word is true. We pray His Word, we know it's true. We know we're not asking amiss. We're not asking something that is just for our own fulfillment, if you will. Pray specifically, right? We just talk about praying specifically for individuals. We pray specifically over things. We don't have to tell God specifically how to fix it. Just bring it to Him. And then when He fixes it, we see, right? We prayed, Lord, we don't have any food to feed Bobby Marshall this Sunday. This is a real prayer. And some of you know the story. We had a preacher visiting, Brother Dave. He came to our house, and this is 25 years ago. We had beans in the cabinet or something. I mean, we didn't have Sunday dinner. We didn't know how we were going to feed him, he and his wife. So we thought, we'll go to a meeting. Maybe one of the other believers will ask him out to dinner, and that'll solve the issue. A bunch of cold-hearted, greedy people. Nobody invited the visiting preacher and his wife to dinner. So 12 o'clock rolls around. What are we going to? Well, Lord, Bobby Marshall comes up and says, and he preached great message. You'd never know anything. He came to us. He said, I know you probably have a big dinner planned, but I don't feel well. And if it's okay with you, I'm going to have Beth Ann just drive me home. I couldn't eat anything. I'm sick. Well, I didn't expect that answer. That was totally unexpected answer. But God handled it in His way. So He answered it so that Bobby was out of work the next day. It was Tuesday before he even got back to work. I said, Lord, we really didn't want You to make him sick. But the Lord knew all those things ahead of time, right? He knew all those things ahead of time. Pray specifically. Alice White and her mother, Ruby, missionaries to Zambia, came to visit us one time many years ago. And because of their age and because of all our children and all, we felt like they needed to be in a room by themselves. I called the motel that I had them directed them to. They called me from the payphone in the lobby. We're here. I had spoken to the motel previously, and they had no rooms. Well, they had gone to this motel because I'd given them that instruction. We prayed. Lord, I got to have room for these ladies. Called back, hauled in. Do you have any rooms? I know I talked to them an hour before. Well, as a matter of fact, we do. We have one downstairs, two beds, non-smoking. Would that be all right? Perfect for two old ladies. That'd be great. The Lord answers prayer. I said, by the way, they're standing in the lobby at your payphone. If you just flag them to come over, tell them that you have their room. That would be great. Let's not be guilty of just saying prayers, but let's pray. We thank the Lord that we have this great privilege, this great opportunity to be in communication with the God of heaven through the Lord Jesus Christ. Father, we thank you now for an opportunity to think on these things. Much, much more could be said, but how much more could be done if we prayed? Father, may we see that this is the time that we are together, as we lay hold on the promises of heaven. Father, we pray that we might see you move and work on the behalf of souls, on behalf of individuals. And Father, may in all things you get the glory, and glory go to the name of the Lord Jesus. We pray these things now in his name, the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.